Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. Now, here's Justin.
If I were to say to you, go to the general epistle in the New Testament, I'm thinking about the book of James, and I'd encourage you to flip there with me, if you will. We often call it the general epistle because the rest of them seem to be more specifically written to one person, one group, as it was. But James just says he is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Spiritually speaking, he's just writing to Christians. Whereas the Galatian letter, Paul is writing to those in the Galatian area, or Ephesians, he's writing to those in Ephesus. So James is writing a general epistle. And tonight I want to talk about the logistics of temptation from chapter 1 of the book of James. But to aid in our study, I want us to just think about who is James. You know, that's a very common name. We read of a handful of James in Scripture. Is this the James, the brother of John, an apostle? Well, reading through the book of Acts, I can learn the answer is no, because he's beheaded by Herod in the 12th chapter. So that rules out that James. I also learn that Jesus had a brother whose name was James. He also had a brother whose name was Judas, and Joseph, and Simon, and others. And so we can deduce that this was written by the brother, or more technically speaking, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. I call him the half-brother because Mary was his mother and Joseph was his father, but Joseph was not Jesus' father. He was his earthly father, but not his spiritual father. So this was written by the half-brother of Jesus. But what I find interesting is he introduces himself in verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God. He does not introduce himself from the physical side, being related to Christ, but the spiritual side. So immediately I can see where James places his emphasis. By the way, that Judas, that I mentioned as another half-brother of Jesus, from what we can tell, wrote that little book of Jude, because Jude and Judas are one and the same name. So we have two blood relatives of Christ that wrote books that didn't flaunt the fact that they were blood-related, but spiritually related. James, in his wonderful five-chapter book, is a general living for a Christian. And in the first chapter, he's going to talk about it, as we'll look at here in a moment, how to deal with temptation, also how to work as a Christian. Chapter 2, he has the greatest discourse I have found in the New Testament on faith and works. How one must have both faith and works as a Christian. You can't have just faith. You can't have just works, but you got to have the two of them together. In the third chapter, he talks about that little member of our bodies which can ruin a person's reputation so quickly, talking about the tongue, and he compares it as a fire. He also compares it as the helm of a ship or a bit in a horse's mouth, how that little thing controls such a massive creature or massive object. So is the tongue, dear friends. That's why we're encouraged to think before we speak. In the fourth chapter, at least there towards the end, well, at the beginning, he talks about how you are to treat those that you're around. If somebody comes in wearing loud clothing, expensive clothing, you should think him better than someone who doesn't have as much. And then he talks about the brevity of life, saying, we know not what's on the morrow, for our life is like a vapor, here for a short time, then vanishes away. He concludes the fifth chapter talking about prayer and sums it up by using the example of Elijah, who prayed, and for the space of 3.5 years it didn't rain, then prayed again and it rained. And he concludes the book saying, brethren, if you restore a man overtaken in a fault, you have gained a soul and saved one from death. That's the book of James. Let's key in on that first one, if you will, the logistics of temptation. Read with me in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, please. Blessed is the man. So this makes me think he's almost like saying what Christ did in the Sermon on the Mount, is he not? Christ began with the Beatitudes, blessed are. Here's a blessed is. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then When the lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's look at the source of temptation from James chapter 1. First and foremost, what is that source? Look here again in verse 14, if you will. Every man, me, you, every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Dear friends, number one, what is the source of my temptation? It's me. It's not God. Verse 13, God is not going to tempt me. I have heard people try to use the illustration. It's like I'm a donkey and God's with a stick on my back holding a carrot out in front of me, tempting me to go one way or another. That's not what he does. That might be a better representation of Satan than it is of God. God will not tempt me. He will not tempt you. The temptation may be looked at as an opportunity to fail, but it's also an opportunity to succeed, because you can resist temptation. He talks about that in chapter 4. It is a test, almost, if you will, an opportunity to move up. So the source of my temptation is me. I fall away. I am drawn away from my own lust and enticed. I believe there's some truth to the old adage, idle mind, devil's workshop, idle hands, devil workshop. Sometimes when you just sit there, have nothing else to do, maybe you're not working on something, that's when it seems like you might start getting off into something you shouldn't be. So the source is me. Number two, what is the force? The force, look here in verses 15 and 16. When lust has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, he's writing to Christians, and he is almost like he's holding you by the hand and says, do not err. I love you. I care for you, he says. But it's very forceful. We are drawn away, and it's almost like we just go down a slippery slope. And slippery slopes are never fun to go down, whether you go down them fast or slow. But the force, it's very forceful. And sometimes it seems that progression can be quick. But let's look at the course. That would be our third thing.
Reading the Word is hosted by Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ in McMinnville. The building is located at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, just 1.2 miles off 70 on the right. Join us for Sunday worship at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10 a.m., and worship at 11 a.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
We've got the source, the force, and the course. Look here again at verse 15. It's a process. When lust hath conceived. Well, how do you get lust? Go back to verse 14. He's drawn away from his own lust. He's enticed. It conceived. The idea is it gives birth to. When lust has conceived, it gives birth. It brings forth to sin. And sin, when it runs its course, brings forth death, does it not? It doesn't necessarily imply death as the physical you stop breathing death, although sometimes our sinful actions can result in our own death on this earth. But he's talking about a spiritual death, the eternal separation between God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins have separated God. So the course then, it's a process. He's not saying you're doomed and condemned forever when you've just been drawn away. But if you keep living in that lifestyle, you keep heading down this way, your course is not going to be one that you like. So the source, the force, the course. Let's look number four. There's some remorse. There's some remorse. Again, that last phrase in verse 15, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's very remorseful. I don't love reading obituaries, but I do enjoy reading the obituary when it will say something like this. So-and-so, comma, a ripe old age, comma, was a faithful member of the Lord's church all their life. I love hearing that one. Precious in the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, death won his saints, Psalm 116, 15. It's a great thing when one of God's singers goes home. But I hate seeing the one where it's almost like gone too soon. Life cut too short. due to some sinful action. They get involved in this, get involved in that, put this in their body, put that in their body, and the next thing you know, they've lost their life. How remorseful is that when people lose their life because of sin? But look here at number five, our last thing. We've had a source, a force, a course, remorse. Now there's a recourse. Look at verse 17. The recourse is, I have help. But the only help I could get, dear friends, comes from God. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. My recourse is that God is my only source of help. With God, He's not going to tempt me. If I stay with Him, James will later say, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, if I submit to God, He will lift me up. If I resist the devil, he will flee from me. The closer I am to God, dear friends, it seems the harder Satan is or has a chance of pulling me away. His chances are diminished. My recourse is from God. So see, dear friends, the logistics of temptation, it's when I turn away from God, because God doesn't move. But I can leave Him. And the next book in the New Testament, James says that one that obeys the gospel and then turns back to the world, his latter end is worse than the beginning, because he knew what he was doing, willfully going back into the world. So I encourage you to be faithful, to draw even nearer to God, to submit yourselves, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And get just as close as you can to God, daily eating from His Word, living in it, doing your best to be more faithful tomorrow than you were today. And let that be your mantra each and every day. And realize when you're tempted to sin, you can always say what Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." No temptation's taking you such as common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's always a way of escape. You can always say no. But it's easier if you don't put yourself in that situation at all. I hope this lesson encourages you to realize when we face temptation, because it's coming, we don't have to face it alone, and we can get out of that situation.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville.
From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior, and I'm Jeff Archie. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For He, that being God, hath made Him, that being Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When one is in Christ, in His church, then we understand the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God of which we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's seek that righteousness, shall we? Check us out at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior. Have a good day. From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior, and I'm Jeff Archie. Let's begin with the birth of Christ and note the following. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." At His birth, Jesus was the Son of God. God with us, as we note from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, the teaching of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. How thankful we are that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. What a joy and what a blessing. Dear friends, let's think on these things and pay us a visit at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior. I'm Jeff Archie, and have a good day.